Good morning. Thank you all for joining with us this morning. Thank you for everybody online. Thank you for everybody here to worship with us. If you're a guest with us, my name's Tim. I'm a pastor here at CF. And again, thank you for joining us. If you have your Bibles, you can open up, grab those, and you're going to go to 1 Peter 4. Before we turn there, we got a couple of announcements to get through. Just for those of you who are guests with us, we're starting to kind of rebuild some of our rhythms as we head into the fall and winter. One of those has been our 6:30 prayer nights that we've been doing. We've been doing those on Zoom, where Ty has been leading us in just all kinds of different creative ways to engage with Scripture and engage with prayer, and together doing that. And that fits in really nice with our 90 days of prayer that we're pursuing right now. So 6:30 is on Tuesday nights. We've been sending out that email link every Monday or Tuesday. If you have the link, it's the same link every week. So even if you just miss the email but you want to jump on and you can't find an email, or I forget an email, you have the link if you're on our email contact list. And there's also a phone number if you don't want to jump on with Zoom through the internet. You can call in as well, and Ty's been doing a great job with that. So that's Tuesday nights, and then Fridays he's been putting together a video for us, praying through and reading through James. It's been fantastic as a way to kind of help get us into the weekend. We also have our Unity and Racial Reconciliation prayer project that's been going through on Sunday afternoon. So we're trying to start build some of these rhythms back together. So next week we have college lunch after church. So if you are a college student and you want to hang out after church, we'd love to have you hang out with us and meet some people from the church and be able to get some food. So if you're a college student, please plan to stick around, hang out, and we would love to feed you, get to know you in that order. We'll feed you and then we'll get to know you. And then we have also, as we've been going through our weekly services, we've been sending out an RSVP link to have, just so we have an idea of space for these services. So please try to remember to RSVP before, Saturday night, try and RSVP to that link. If you wake up Sunday morning and you forgot to do that, please come anyway. We love you. We'll make room for you. Community groups, that's the last one. That was my transition. Good. All right, community groups are going to launch back up next week. Community groups takes all of the things that we love, all the things that are important to us as a church, and kind of puts them all together so that we can engage with one another, so that we can build one another up, right? The mission of CF is that we would be a people who are becoming Christ-like and proclaiming Christ, that we're growing in our faith, and as we do that, we are proclaiming the gospel to others. And that's really what community groups are about. They're about prayer and service and study and engaging with one another. And so our groups are going to relaunch here, not this week, but next week. I know that's short notice, but we're still in a pandemic. You ain't got nothing going on anyway. So next week, we're going to launch our community groups. All of our groups are going to be studying the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It is a Christian classic. It is a book about how to just knowing who he is, but then also engaging with God through prayer, through scripture, and taking the things that we learn about who God is and how does that apply to our lives on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. So it really fits in with the theme that we've been kind of looking at throughout 2020. So all of our groups are going to be studying that book. If you have a copy, great. If you don't have a copy, that's all right. We bought one for you. And so we have 5 groups running this year. We got a Monday night group, which is ladies only at 6:30. 6:40-ish. And then we have a Tuesday group. The Tuesday group is going to be online. So here's a great thing. You can go home on Tuesday night after work. You can jump on with Ty for prayer at 6:30. Stick around on Zoom. We're going to have a Bible study, a community group afterwards. It's going to be just online. So if you feel like that works best for you, Tuesday night, 7:30 will be our community group online. We're going to have one on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. We got one on Friday nights at 7 o'clock. And then we have a Saturday morning group at 8 a.m. here. So if you want to start your weekend, start your day early, 8 a.m. Saturdays here. All of our groups, minus the online group and the Friday group, all of our groups are going to be here in the church. We're going to do masks inside. We're going to be wiping down pre and post. We're going to do socially distance. It's all going to be over in the cafe area, so it's a lot easier to clean. And that's going to be the designated community group area. So even as we're doing this, we're going to do everything we can to make it as safe as possible. And because I know that you guys are all chomping at the bit to get into community groups, if groups get too big, we will split them to make sure that we have space and we can do those things appropriately. So what we need to be able to do that well is for you to sign up ahead of time so that we know who is going to be where when. You can do that through email. You can email me, pastortimcf@gmail.com, or you just write me a note and say, hey, that's cool too. You can text 312-767-7307, or you can sign up in the back on the table. There's a sign-up sheet as well. Please sign up ahead of time. Even if you're like, I'm not sure which one, let me know what you're thinking so that we can start planning space and do these things appropriately. So that is going to launch next week. I'm super excited. Our leaders are very excited. It's going to be a really great way to engage and just start connecting with people again, especially as we head into the fall and winter. And then lastly, I forgot it before, is last week we started what we're calling our Make Your Mark 90 Days of Prayer. And so we started last Sunday, October 4th, was day one. And so every day we're committing to pray. And that seems silly to say as a church, but we're going to be real intentional to pray together. We're going to be real intentional to pray as individuals, praying for our church, praying for our neighborhood of Roscoe Village, praying for our city, our nation, our world. This is in celebration of the fact that this is our 90-year anniversary as a church. And we want to thank God for what he's done, and we want to thank God for what he's going to do, and we want to pray for peace, for unity, for hope over all of those different areas. And so if you didn't get one last week, if you're a guest with us, we have these cards in the back as just reminder cards for you, and it kind of has in the back the list of things we're praying for. We're also trying to send out some emails, some videos, doing some things to help remind us as we go throughout our week. And so 90 days of prayer, it's going to be a really great way of just seeing God move in our midst. So very excited about that. I think that's enough announcements. I think so. So let's jump in to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. And so if you haven't turned there yet, while you're turning there, real quick, I also want to thank Kelly Hawk and Amy Jacalone, who have been putting together a Grace Place activity packet. Our Grace Place, our has been obviously put on hold as we have been in the midst of everything going on in 2020. And so we've been doing things for the kids at home. We've been doing online videos. And now Amy and Kelly especially has put in a lot of time to put together these packets that are going to be based on the fruit of the Spirit that family is going to be able to take home and work on at home. So thank you very much to both of them. Excuse me. Okay, 1 Peter 4. I'm going to pray and we're going to read. And then we will jump in. So please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to worship together. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness you have given to our church, for the years and years of faithful men and women who over generations have cared for this building, cared for this community, cared for this place, and continuously proclaimed the gospel at every turn. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you now for what you're going to do in the future through our midst, in our midst, in our neighborhood. Lord, we thank you for keeping us in Roscoe Village for so long. We thank you for this neighborhood, and Lord, we lift up Roscoe Village to you, Lord. We have so many different neighbors who don't know you, who are even indifferent to you, Lord. We have businesses who are struggling due to everything going on in 2020. Lord, we have schools and teachers who are struggling and straining to do their best to love kids well. We have families who are struggling and straining to do school well. God, we pray for peace throughout our neighborhood. We pray for a flourishing, a livelihood of relationships and connections and community to be built and strengthened in this place. And Lord, we know that true community, true relationships, true strength in those areas comes from the gospel. And so, Lord, we ask for opportunities and places for us to step in and serve and love and connect with our neighbors. Lord, we pray for Chicago and for the continued violence, the continued disjointedness throughout our city, Lord. We pray for unity. We pray that you would be at the forefront, Lord, that City Hall would be covered in the grace of the gospel, that those in City Hall would come to know you and be led by the Spirit and the choices they make and the way they lead and govern this city. Lord, we pray for our nation in the midst of an election year where there is division and anger and just yelling. Lord, we pray that there would be some peace, that there would be some comfort, that there would be a reminder of all people that you are in control of all things at all times, that it is you that we find true salvation, that we find true hope and a future is all tied up in you. And Lord, we pray even for our world, for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering, those who are persecuted for the faith. Lord, those missionaries, those people who are still even today getting that call on their life to go to places where it's hard to preach the gospel, places where it doesn't exist, where the gospel hasn't been preached. Lord, we pray for peace for them. We pray for safety for them. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all of those things. God, we are giving over 2020 to you, the rest of 2020 to you, focused on you, fixated on you, because we know that the only way that things are going to change, the only way that we're going to see growth in us, in our world, is through you. Lord, as I open up the word this morning, as we study your word, God, show up. God, speak to us this morning. And Lord, as I preach, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be glorifying to you. We pray all of these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a song by Tim McGraw called Live Like You Were Dying. It is a country song. I will preface that if you didn't know Tim McGraw. And the song tells the story. This is why I like country songs, because they tell a story. It's a song tells the story of a man who finds out he has a terminal sickness, and in light of that news, he decides to go skydiving, to go Rocky Mountain climbing. He rides 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. He loves deeper, he speaks sweeter, and he gave forgiveness he'd been denying. And it begs the question, what would you do if you knew you were going to die? And that's usually a question a conversation started. If you knew you only had X amount of time left, what would you do with your time? What would you do with your life? And that question usually has people think about big, massive things they would want to do, right? I'd go travel. I'd do something totally out of my comfort zone. It's usually big, massive changes, something that would be totally out of the norm. But you see, the premise of the question is flawed. Because the reality is, we are all dying. Time waits for no one. And so if that's true, if we are all already on the clock, what does it mean to live like you were dying? Does it mean sell everything and go have a once-in-a-lifetime experience? Does it mean there's no consequences to your actions, so do whatever you want? What does it mean to live like you were dying? Today's passage, Peter addresses this concept and helps us to narrow our focus. For Christians, it should look like these three specific things. To live under this reality that our days are numbered, that time is slipping away. Peter's going to say, for Christians, it should look like prayer, love, and serving. He starts in verse 1, in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Peter, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, Peter's just throwing these bombs at us, these very big statements that we've had to wrestle with over these last couple of weeks. The end of all things is at hand. Followers of Christ at that time, the church at that time, believed that the return of Jesus was imminent, and they lived like it. They lived with a sense of urgency that Christ could come back at any minute. And just because Christ hadn't returned and hasn't returned yet doesn't mean they were wrong in that way of thinking. Doesn't mean that that way of thinking was inappropriate. Because in Peter's mind, everything that needed to happen to facilitate the return of Jesus had happened. For one thing, he had already come. The Messiah, Jesus, had come. The promised one that God had sent, that he said over the course of thousands of years, he said one was going to come to put an end to sin, who was going to go to war with Satan. That Messiah, that promised one, came in Jesus. And he came and he died and he rose from the dead, paying the penalty and making forgiveness of sin possible. And then he ascends to heaven. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit descends on us at Pentecost. The gospel was being spread. The gospel was being spread around the world, even to Gentiles. And on top of all that, Jesus himself said, I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I will return to get you. All of the big, major stuff had been accomplished. And so they lived with this expectation. They lived being ready because Jesus told them, be ready. He says in Matthew 24, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. When Jesus would talk about his return, it was perpetually, stay awake, stay ready, because you don't know when it's going to happen. But what we do know is that our God keeps his promises always, and he promised to return. And so while we don't know the date, we do know that it's coming. So live expectantly, live ready. Because as we talked about last week, and even as we talked about this morning already, time continues to march on. We don't know how many days we have left. So then we should let that ambiguity push us to live like we are dying. There's a quote, and I've used it here often. It's up on my wall in my office by Pastor Matt Chandler. It says, God is awesome. He doesn't need you to be awesome. He wants you to be obedient. See, when we think of what do we do if we were dying, what would we do if you only had a few months left, we think of big, massive things. And I think our inclination would be to take that same idea and put it towards our faith. Right? We got to do something huge. If I don't know, if I only have the next 24 hours, if I only have a week, a couple of months, I got to do something huge. I got to sell everything and give it to the poor. I got to move to a part of the world where the gospel hasn't been preached and go preach it there. I got to go start a church and plant a church somewhere. We have to do these big, massive things, and those things aren't bad. If God's calling you to do those things, amen. Be obedient. And that's the key, obedience. It's obedience. That's what radical, God-honoring living looks like. It looks like obedience. It looks like daily, moment by moment, interaction by interaction, choice by choice, obedience to the will of God. Simple, humble, God-honoring acts strung together throughout our lives. Our passage today, Peter says the end is at hand, and so here's what it should look like to live in reality, in that reality. We should be a people marked by prayer. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled, of sound mind, clear-headed, being able to make appropriate decisions, in control of your urges, alert, paying attention. Be self-controlled and sober-minded, the opposite of being drunk. Not under control of an outside force, but in control of yourself. He's saying, have a right mind and self, be in control. He's already talked about not giving yourself over to drunkenness and debauchery earlier in chapter 3. You want to be in control of your faculties when you speak with God. We cannot take the privilege of prayer casually or lightly. As well as providing a connection with God himself, prayer changes things. Even in the darkest of days, prayer brings hope and consolation. Pastor John Piper says prayer is objectively real. A real God, real communication, real work, real answers. But it also comes in a million shapes and forms. Prayer happens in seconds. Short moments in the cracks of our day, and it can happen for hours at a time, even throughout a whole night. Prayer is conscious, personal communication with the God of the universe. The New City Catechism defines prayer as pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. So our translation in the ESV, they translate it as be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Other translations might say, so that you can pray, or even do these things in your prayers. Have this mindset as you pray. Regardless of the translation you are reading, Peter is instructing Christians, be intentional with your prayer life. Be purposeful with your prayers. And so with that idea, and the fact that Peter has already said, time, the end of time is at hand, time is slipping away, it begs the question, what or who are you praying for? And honestly, I don't know what the correct ratio is of prayers for yourself, prayers for things you want to see happen in your life versus prayers for others. I don't know what the correct combination is. But I do know that Christians know grace, know mercy, know forgiveness. You have experienced it. You have access to the Father, and there are many, many, many who don't. And if we're factoring time in, shouldn't we be praying on behalf of those who we know, who do not know yet who God is, who do not yet have a relationship with Him? Prayer is a gift and a blessing from God. It is engaging with the Creator of all existence. That gift and blessing was given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Hebrews 4:6, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us draw near to the throne of grace boldly. Boldly to the throne. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can approach God with confidence, boldly, without fear of rejection or ridicule or being ignored. We can approach God with our worries, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our longings, our joys, and our pains. We can go to Him, and He hears it, and He pays attention, and He even delights in it. See, the gospel changes our relationship with God now, and it gives us an access to Him that we didn't have before. And so when we consider that in Christ we have the ability to engage with God and to delight Him in our engagement with Him, to find our joy in Him, to go boldly before Him with anything and everything, there is no prayer too big or too small for our God. He delights in it because He delights in you. That's got to affect the foundation of our prayer life. If all of that is true, then that reality that God delights in spending time with us in prayer should take prayer from an obligation, from a chore, I got to check this off the Christian to-do list, to a joy and pleasure for us, to something that we enjoy and we pursue actively. Peter says, in these days, as the days are ending, be self-controlled, be sober-minded, take seriously, be intentional as you pursue God in prayer. He continues in verse 8, and he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Keep doing it. Continue doing it. Peter assumes that if he's talking to a church is already doing these things. Are you? We saw in chapter 1, verse 22, where he talks about that the church is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That word earnestly is fervently. Intensely. The root comes from a verb to stretch out your hand. So the idea is it's a stretching and straining kind of love. The word is also used of athletes as they are running a race, as they are straining their muscles to run as fast and hard as possible. A straining and stretching kind of love. This kind of love is going to take some work. It is not just something that will happen automatically. This love takes something out of you. That's the kind of love we are called to have. And again, it's assumed that this love is love that we're already doing. He says, continue doing it. Keep it up. Jesus said to us in John 16, "People will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Earnest love is to be the mark of the Christian, of the church. That's to be our identifier. Whether or not people know all of the different theological points and all the different things we stand on, they should know that if you are a Christian, they should know that this church is a place that loves earnestly. Peter gives us a why for being a people who love. He says, love earnestly, continue doing it. Why? Because it covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Paul says similarly in Colossians 3, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." It is love that makes it so that we can be compassionate, so that we can show kindness, so that we can show humility and forgive. Love does much to make community and fellowship possible. It is essential. But there are things that love does not do. It's not that love does not ignore sin. It doesn't make light of sin. It doesn't minimize sin. When Peter says love covers a multitude of sins, it does not mean we avoid conflict or avoid discipline or hide from hard conversations. That's not love. You encouraging a friend to make knowingly harmful decisions is not love. Or you just being silent as you watch them, that's not loving. You letting them be you or letting them be them is not loving or kind. It's avoiding your responsibility to them as their brother and sister. Love is intentional. Love makes it possible to be in relationship with one another. And let me tell you, doing that is hard. And it's why I think he's already had to remind us twice to love earnestly, to love fervently, because it takes intentional decisions. But when we are pursuing that kind of love amongst one another, we're going to see tangible evidence of it in our relationships. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's going to look like love being patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What would our world look like if the Big C, Universal Church, that's what we were marked as? That when the world saw the church, talked about the church, thought about the church, it was talking about, thinking about us showing a love that looks like that. Conflict is going to happen. It's going to happen even among Christians. That's a fact. That's why we need this earnest, straining and stretching intentional love so that when there is conflict, not if, when there is conflict, we'll be able to address it, forgive it, and move forward together. Love will forgive over and over again. And that love also flushes itself out in other actions, like serving one another. Peter addresses serving, and he does it in a couple of different ways. He says, serve with in hospitality. He says in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We're to be a people who serve. And one of those ways is through hospitality. Hospitality is literally, the word is literally friend to strangers. And it often gets this weird application and interpretation, like it's just about like how nice of a tablecloth you have at your house and like weird like throw pillows and things of that nature. But really, hospitality is seeking to care for and love somebody who is oftentimes outside of your own comfort zone in a specific moment. See, as Christians, we don't get to just say, well, that's not my gifting. Now, yes, some people are more geared towards this than others, but you don't get to just write it off as a thing you don't have to do. Hospitality is an essential part of being a Christian. And I say that because it is important to God himself, and it is wrapped up in his character and who he has always been and will always be. In Leviticus 19, God says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In this section of Leviticus, there are these commands for how God's people were to live and live different. They were going to be the people of God, the light of the world. And in everything they did, in how they ate, in their how they went about their daily work, in how they worshiped, everything about them was going to show other people, these people are different. These are the people of God. But even more than that, in these verses, there is this reason, this motivation. He gives them a why that they are supposed to care for the stranger in this way. He says, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God's people were slaves in Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years. They were the outsiders. They were the outcasts. They were the slaves. They knew what it was like to be hated, mistreated, abused, and forgotten for being a stranger in the land and not being able to call that place home. And God says, you know what it's like, so don't do that to others. He says, I am the Lord your God. They know that. He reminded them. That's him reminding them. It's shorthand for remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Remember how I called you out of Egypt. Remember how I split the Red Sea. Remember the Ten Commandments. Remember all of the different things that I have done to protect and provide for you. Remember that I am all about hospitality. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God who made you a home. I'm the God who made you a place and united you as a people. This is who God is. And so if we are going to be the people of God, we got to love the things he loves. Hospitality, the care for strangers, that's a thing God loves. We talked about this a little bit last week, but at this time in the New Testament, as the church is starting, as the church is growing, as people were coming to understand the gospel and put their faith in the gospel, they were being exiled from their families. They were being cast out, persecuted in their own cities and towns. New believers had nothing. They needed clothing and food and beds, and it was on the church to provide those things. There was no justice ministry. The infrastructure for those things was still being worked out, and so most of the responsibility just rested on the people of church, somebody showing up and saying, I need a bed, and the people of church, without having a sign-up sheet, without having a certain specific ministry, the people of the church just said, somebody, who's got a bed? Who's got some space? And they figured out ways to care for people. They figured out ways to care for one another. Now look, hospitality can be tiring and frustrating and exhausting. I think that's why Peter says, do it, but do it without grumbling. Do it without complaining. Because we have to remember our motivation for doing this. Because if we leave here with, well, I got to be more hospitable because the Bible and Pastor Tim told me to, you've missed the point. We're called to be obedient to Scripture, yes, but obedience without love, without joy, without a desire to glorify God, that's legalism and that's lifeless. Our driving factor can't just be, it's something I gotta do. It's something I get to do. It's a privilege. We're invited into doing something God has been doing throughout all of time. We are invited to reflect Him on this earth. It's a privilege and joy. And it's who we know Jesus to be. He was the most hospitable person who has ever existed, and he was basically homeless. So this idea of, well, I don't have a big house, I don't have a big apartment, I don't have a big dorm room, so I don't have to do this whole hospitality thing. Jesus did it all the time. Dude was broke and homeless. This is about intentional relationships. It's about being aware of your situation, listening and paying attention, and listening and paying attention to the Holy Spirit and his guiding on you and you stepping into the moments he presents. It's seeking out and providing in that moment what someone truly needs. That's what Jesus did all the time. He heals a leper, and he does so by touching them. Why? Because lepers didn't get touched. He goes over, and he's gentle and calm and caring with kids because they need that. Because most of the time, grown adult men didn't even look at children. They didn't even consider them as people. Jesus was present in the moment. He figured out the way that people needed to be cared for, and he stepped into those moments. And that's what we see him do at the cross. Because in that moment, what humanity needed was a savior, was a way out of our situation. The fact that our sin separated us from God. The fact that we were declared dead, helpless, and hopeless objects of God's wrath. And so Jesus steps in. Jesus dies on the cross, and in doing so, absorbs, takes on all of the wrath of God for all of the sins of the world. Justice was fulfilled. Sin was punished through Jesus so that anyone and everyone who would admit their need for a Savior and put their faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they would find new life here and now and new identities as the children of God. The gospel is hospitality at its best. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dying on the cross, rising again, and displaying his absolute power and authority. The ability for him to forgive, and for those who would put their faith in that, to find new life here, now, and in eternity. Hospitality is about creating a sense of welcome and safety for people. It's being engaged in the moment so that you can best care for that person. And yes, sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it costs. It costs our time. It costs our money. It isn't always planned and scheduled. And the messiness of hospitality can cause us to grumble and complain. And I beg you, I urge you, when that starts to bubble up in you, remember that God has been showing us hospitality since the beginning of time. And think about it. When we finally go home, when we finally get to heaven, what does Revelation say we're going to do? We're going to sit at a table. We're going to party. It's the wedding feast. It's a celebration. God is hospitality. When we get there, it is a celebration. It's him feeding us. It's him caring for us. That's who God is, and He is allowing us to do what He does perfectly. He allows us to do here. This isn't a burden, it's a blessing. And that's not just true of hospitality, but serving in general. Peter then talks about two other categories of service. He talks about speaking and there are more detailed lists as far as the gifts of the Spirit. You can look at, if you're looking for something to study this week, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 both talk about these things. Ultimately, very briefly, ultimately, the Holy Spirit, when you are saved, when you become a Christian, you get all of the Holy Spirit and you have spiritual gifts. You have, if you are a Christian, you have a gift given to you by God. Maybe more than one. You have something in you. God has given you an ability, a spiritual gift specifically for you. He doesn't just like throw them in the air wherever they land. He has one specifically for you. Every one of us has at least one. And the best way to figure out what that is and where those is find ways, look at those lists in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then find ways to step into those and see, is this a gifting of mine? Is this something that God has really called me to do? Find different areas of service. Find different ways to put those into use and see what makes sense, what really clicks. And as you do that, as you are serving in these different ways, you are part of revealing God's varied grace, is what he says. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God's grace has been shown and experienced in a variety of ways by a variety of people. Pastor F.B. Meyer says, as when a ray of light breaks into a spray of many hues, so each of us receives God's grace at a different angle and flashes it back, broken up into some fresh color. When you serve others, when you are using the gifts and talents God has given you, you are, in fact, revealing the grace of God to others in ways that they may never experience other than you doing what you have been made to do. Which means the opposite of that is true. When you choose not to serve, when you choose to hoard your gifts and talents for yourself, then what you are doing is withholding and even barring someone from experiencing the grace of God. We want to be good stewards of God's grace, trusted and faithful for what he has given us, because for one, it's not ours. This life is not ours. The gifts, talents, money, time, existence that you have here does not belong to you. It belongs to God. He's just got it out on loan to you. He's trusted you with these things. And number two, because he has given you these things, it is to be used ultimately to bless others and glorify God. When we aren't being good stewards, we aren't being a blessing, and we aren't glorifying God. Peter talks about speaking. He says, speak as one who speaks oracles of God, who speaks the word of God. Take seriously the responsibility of sharing God's word with other people. Don't worry about standing on your own, but rather stand confidently on the word of God. People ask me all the time, what's it like to preach every Sunday? And I love what I do. I love getting to do this. I love getting to crack open the Bible with you guys and study and share what God is teaching me as he works it out in me and me getting to share that with you guys. I love getting to do this. But I'll tell you that the seriousness of what we're doing here hasn't gone away. It still terrifies me every week. It still gives me an upset stomach every week. You can ask my wife. Because I understand what we're doing here is important. Scott McKnight says, if someone is called to speak in the presence of believers, or if God's Spirit prompts a person to speak the word of God to another, that person ought to take the opportunity so seriously that the word spoken be considered with reverence. But we're not talking just about preaching here. Because God's word is shared in any number of different ways. It's parents leading a devotional around the dinner table. It's the time spent by leaders in children's Sunday school classes sharing the truth of God's with the little ones. It's a text message of encouragement using a timely piece of scripture from one friend to another. It's a Bible study and a cup of tea. It's a conversation on a long car ride that gets wrapped up in theology and talking about God's love. All of those are examples of speaking the oracles of God, speaking the word of God, trusting and believing it's going to do exactly what it was made to do in the lives of those who would hear it or read it. So take seriously that responsibility and that blessing that you have. The other way he talks about service is just general serving in verse 9 and 10. in 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified. Not serving because you like the attention. Not serving because you like to have a little bit of power and a little bit of authority. Or leading a team is, you know, just because you like having the ability to lead a team or lead a community group, which launch next week, so make sure you get into a community group. But serving by and through the strength and ability given to you by God. You serve not for you or by you, but for God and by God. We serve in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So what are your motives for why you do what you do? Peter says the days are ticking away. Time keeps slipping. And with that in mind, what will it look like for you to live like you are dying? To take your prayer life seriously? To love others with a straining, stretching kind of love? To be ready to forgive others through and by that love? To be able to care for others in that moment with a joy-filled heart? To use the gifts and talents God has given you to serve those God has put around you? All of this is to be done not for you, but so that through you, God would be glorified. Because it's his work of the gospel in our world. It's his grace and mercy. It's his spirit in us moving and leading us. It's his choice to invite us to be part of what he is doing on this earth. And when we can keep a humble understanding of that, we will see him move in and through us in mighty ways that we could never possibly imagine. And as Peter says in verse 11, to God belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to gather, to hear from your word, to study, to be nourished, to be fed by you, to be reminded of your glory, your awesomeness, your holiness. God, it's amazing that you would call us to be part of what you're doing in this world. You don't need us, but you choose us. You choose us to be your lights. You choose us to step into these moments and places to do the things that you have been doing eternally and perfectly. We get to do them temporarily and flawed, but you still let us do them. So Lord, if we're going to do these things, if you're calling us to be hospitable, help us to be hospitable without grumbling. If you're calling us to love, help us to love with the same kind of love that you have for us, that unconditional kind of love. Lord, if you're telling us to serve, help us to serve. Give us the boldness, give us the ability to step out of our comfort zone and to serve. And to do so not because we like being up in front, not because we like having a little bit of power and recognition, but rather because what you made us to do, and we want to do things that glorify and honor you. We want all of our life, every moment, every decision to glorify and honor you. God, we know time is slipping away. We don't know how many days we have left, how many moments we have left. But we want to use whatever we have left to glorify you. And Lord, we get distracted. I get distracted. I get thrown off course and lose sight of what the ultimate goal is. Lord, help us to stay focused, to fix our eyes, as it says in Hebrews, to fix our eyes on Christ, on Jesus, and let us run our race focused on him. God, we know that you wouldn't call us to do these things, to try and live into these things and have to do it on our own. We know that you have called us and you have equipped us and you have given us your Holy Spirit to move. Lord, help us to hear that. Help us to be quiet enough to hear the Holy Spirit and bold enough to take steps when he tells us to move. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities to be the lights of the world. Help us to shine brightly. We pray all of these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.